We're going to start with a familiar parable, one that we mentioned this morning in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and starting with verse 1. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager." The manager said to him, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes." And he summoned each one of his master's debtors. And he began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in very little things is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Now, a lot of people find this parable confusing, because the praise of the Lord that's in verse 8, he's praising a manager who is basically stealing his funds. And that makes it kind of confusing. How is it that an unfaithful steward, about to be relieved from his position, gains praise from his employer when he ends his career by stealing more from him? And what in order to understand this parable better, we need to actually look into context a bit. And so, hold on a second. Get the slides to start moving. Let's go back to Luke chapter 15. This is what actually is being discussed, and this is the beginning of the discussion. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him, Jesus, to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So when the Pharisees were trying to besmirch Jesus' reputation by associating him with tax collectors and sinful people, and so therefore Jesus must also be sinful because he's hanging out with this type of people. And in response to this, Jesus tells a set of parables. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 3. So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when his friends come home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that there's in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance." This parable is basically telling us that to God, every soul is valuable and is worth great effort to save. there isn't someone who ought to be overlooked. Hint, hint to the Pharisees and the scribes who didn't think the tax collectors and other sinners were worth their time. Now look at the next parable in verse 8. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and searches carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I have lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This tells us that we will are willing to put forth effort if we think something is valuable enough. Here's a woman who lost a coin. She saw that as valuable enough that she was willing to go sweep the entire house just to find that one coin. If people will put that much effort into retrieving a coin, then what's a soul worth? How much effort ought to be put into it to bring somebody to God? Now the next parable starts at verse 11. That's the parable of the prodigal son, which we are familiar with. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And so he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered together and went on a journey to a distant country where he had squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. Yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you have killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost and has been found.'" See, this parable further shows that God wants us back even when we do him wrong. The father was waiting to receive his son back. God is able to forget all the past wrongs when we return to him. The older brother, though, represents the Pharisees. They were too self-centered. They were caught up in their own righteousness. So caught up, they failed to see the value in another person. Even his own brother. And again, the point is what they started out at the beginning. The Pharisees were looking down on the tax collectors and the sinners, failing to see these were Israelites who needed help, who needed rescuing. And the one that's in 16 is a continuation. It's a fourth in the series of these parables. The parable of the unjust steward. And it pinpoints the source of the Pharisees' problems. In fact, by the time Jesus gets done with this parable, the Pharisees understood who this parable was really about. Take a look at verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. They understood, Jesus pointing the finger at me. And so their response was, I'll make fun of what Jesus was talking about. Now, one of the confusing things about it is the primary person that's involved here is an unjust manager, an unjust steward. And that's not the only time Jesus uses an unjust person to illustrate a righteous principle. For example, in Luke chapter 18, later on, he uses a parable about an unjust judge to make a point. One that would refuse to listen to a widow's plea. So going back to the parable that's in Luke 16, we have to look at who the pieces are to understand the parable. The Lord is our God. That's who the Lord is in this parable. But the steward is each one of us. We are each stewards of God's creation. And he gives his blessings to us. Take a look at Genesis chapter 1, all the way from the time man was created. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, God said to them, or God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Man was placed as basically the steward of God's creation. And in Luke chapter 12 and starting at verse 42, the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward, whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master is a long time coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of the slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbeliever. That slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready to act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. From every one who has been given much, much will be required, and to the whom they entrust much, of him they will ask all the more. The point is, we're given a stewardship of our life. God gave us our lives. And we're allowed to do as we see fit, in a sense. But we are going to give an account to God for how we handled our life. And God expects us to do good with what he's given us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, and down at verse 10, it says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As God's given you things, he's given you gifts in your life, use it to help God's work out, which was our point that we made this morning. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 1, Paul says, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. As Christians, we're also given in charge of the gospel, spreading it. God expects us to use that gospel, not just to keep ourselves saved, but also to spread it out so that we might save others around us. Now, if we understand we're the stewards, how many of us are faithful? How many of us have really carried out what God expects of us perfectly? Therein lies then the problem. We're not just stewards, we've been unfaithful stewards. We've all wasted time that could have been used more profitably. We've all bypassed opportunities that could have brought great profit to our master. We've all misused our talents for things that the Lord is not interested in. In short, we've all sinned. And in Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So just like the man in the parable, each one of us is an unjust steward. Now, the unjust steward doesn't want to work for a living. He's too lazy. And don't we oftentimes try to look for the easy way out? The way that requires the least effort? And the unjust steward refuses to beg. He's too prideful. Do we often think that, you know, some of the things are just beneath our dignity and we really don't want to do it? The unjust steward is warned that he's about to lose his job and brilliantly provides for himself by making use of his Lord's resources. Now, the Lord doesn't praise him for his unrighteous actions. He admires his brilliant planning. How many times have we been warned that life is short? It will not last forever. We're going to lose our job, being here as a steward of God. And soon we're going to have to stand before our Lord and give an account of the things for which we have done. In Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. And also in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and in verse 12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Now here's where maybe the parallel starts to break down. As Jesus said, the ungodly of this world know how to get the most out of worldly things. But the so-called godly don't seem to know how to get the most out of spiritual things. In fact, again, look at Luke 16. Look at Luke 16 and verse 8. His master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And from this, then, Jesus draws a number of applications from this parable for his audience. If we are to be praised by God in judgment, we need to start using all the resources that we have that have been loaned to us by God to our best advantage. That's what God's expecting us to do with his things. Not in providing for ourselves in this world, because this world's temporary. We won't be around long enough to enjoy it. The only lasting treasure is in heaven. Take a look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. What benefits God is to also our benefit in the long run. If we use God's gifts that he has given to us and provided for ourselves in the hereafter, then we're not really wasting our Lord's resources. We are doing God's will. And Jesus encourages us to make friends with money. Again, in verse 16 of Luke chapter 16, verse 9. In Luke 16, verse 9, he says, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings." So we're not making friends of this world because the world's not going to be in eternity. We're talking about making spiritual friends. We need to use the things of this realm to do the will of Christ. Take a look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things in joy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that it may take hold of that which is life indeed. Our friendship with Christ is a lasting friendship if we do his will. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." We've been commanded to do good with what God has given us. And there's one little side note I want to make on that particular verse in Luke 16:9. Notice that he says that we make friends. The friends are going to welcome us when we get to eternal life. That means we recognize each other after life. We'll know who to welcome. Another point that's being made is that God is watching how we make use of little things that we call our existence and our life to see if we are faithful enough to handle heaven. That was the point he made in Luke 16:10-12. People use this in business all the time. You don't put a young man fresh out of college in charge of your company. You start him out on small jobs. And if he can handle it, you move him up. People tend to behave the same whether they're working with little or whether they're working with much. So a person who's willing to steal a little will steal all that much more later. In a sense, this life is a test for promotion to the next life. Take a look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and in verse 29. "For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away." If we cannot make profitable use of our borrowed lives from God, why should we be given eternal life? That's the question that should be asked. The point of that parable is to point out the flaw in the Pharisees. And the flaw that can come into each one of us as well. See, the Pharisees were too caught up in the current life. I see this all the time. People making decisions based on worldly principles. They lose perspective. They put priorities on things of this world. And that was Jesus' point at the end. You cannot serve the world and God at the same time. They both demand everything that you can give. Now, how many jobs, how many people have jobs that when you give extra, well, they want that and more besides that as well. It's the nature of the world. Something has to give. You have to choose whom you're going to serve. So the question then again comes down to, what are you going to do with the life God has given you? Jesus was pointing out in all those parables that led up to it, how valuable souls were to Christ. How valuable each individual is. Jesus was among the sinners so that he could teach them. Because he saw the value in each person. God has given us time. He's given us resources. Are we reaching out to those who are valuable? That's the question. And I hope you'll think about those things. If there's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.